Can you give
clum 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 clum?
I just thought that was funny, so thought it made for a nice little opening to a message about joy. That indeed, a merry heart sometimes does good, like medicine. This morning, I actually want to present what I would call a very serious message about joy, if there is such a thing. But there is. I'd like to talk with you here for a few moments, not so much about pleasure, but joy. Not about a saccharine-like denial, but legitimate and genuine and deep Christian joy. When Jesus was born, the angel said these words, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord." Now, throughout Scripture, believers are exhorted to find in their connection with God a measure of joy. The Apostle Paul, though hounded, though persecuted, though misunderstood, though misrepresented, though imprisoned, wrote these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he said, and in case you need to do a double take here, and again, I will say it, rejoice. He says, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to pay attention to your measure of, your level of joy, and do not neglect it. Fight for it. If you need to fight for your joy, fight for your joy. Now, that's not to say, certainly, that Christians do not mourn or lament. There are very appropriate times to lament, very appropriate times to mourn. But the reasons for lamenting do not cancel nor nullify the reasons for rejoicing. Many believers today are serving the Lord with great faithfulness, and you simply applaud that. Wonderful faithfulness. But are we serving the Lord also with gladness? Without joy, our spiritual life becomes drudgery, becomes exhausting. It's not particularly appealing to our children to see service without gladness. Well, my thesis today is quite simple. Fight for joy. Fight for it every day, because in this world, Christian joy always comes in spite of something. It will always be, and there's always something. It may be something large. It may be something chronic. For me, the great enemy to my joy would not be responsibilities, but just burdens. That sense, I mean, it's the grind that gets you. It's too much. I mean, and for you, it may be the grind that gets you. But any measure of joy in this world comes in spite of something. You've heard the phrase that every cloud has a silver lining. Well, also every silver lining has a cloud. And if joy is to exist in this world, it must exist alongside of suffering and difficulty and some scenario that is less than either in my life or somebody that I care about. In fact, I believe that one of the tests of authentic joy, as opposed to cheap circumstantial happiness, cheap circumstantial pleasure is the ability of Christian joy to exist in the midst of difficulty. Someone asked Mother Teresa once what was the job description for anyone who wanted to work with her. Anybody who wanted to come to Calcutta and deal with the dirtiest and, as she would say, the most miserable and the most wretched of all human beings. What's the job description? What does it take? And she said two things: a willingness to work hard and a joyful spirit. Because these circumstances will drain you. Therefore, your joy must come from something other than circumstantial pleasure. Let's think seriously about joy. First thing I'd like to underscore this morning is that joy is rooted in the eternal nature of God. I really believe that God is the happiest person in the universe. God is happier than that baby we were watching a moment ago. Heaven is pictured as a tearless place. Granted, God knows sorrow. Jesus was described, what, as a man of sorrows and someone who is well acquainted with grief. However, the sorrow of God is much like the anger of God. It's temporary. It's a temporary response to a fallen world. But what is permanent, what is ongoing, is the joy of God. C.S. Lewis said it so well, that joy is the serious business of heaven. In John 15, Jesus, in describing himself, says these words. He says, "Now, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Now, in just a moment, he's going to talk about joy. But, you know, throughout the Bible, love and joy are connected. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian person was just known for love and joy? If your purpose statement in life is to create a culture of love and joy, that's a pretty good purpose statement. A culture of Christian love and Christian joy. Well, Jesus says, "I want you to remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." And in just a moment, he's going to tell you what his commands are. And now he says, verse 11, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this: love each other as I have loved you." Now, you see that statement there in verse 11? "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." You don't say that kind of thing if you're not known as a joyful person. If Jesus had been known as a gloomy, sour, dour, somber, joyless, hopeless person, very gifted at spotting deficiencies, but not very gifted at spotting evidences of grace, Jesus would have never said that. You know who that is, don't you? Eeyore. In the Winnie the Pooh story, can you imagine this character saying, "I want my joy to be complete in you"? Joy is part of the nature of God, part of the nature of Christ. As you read through the Old Testament, you know, it's interesting, you know, sort of a first-time reader of the Old Testament is always struck by the number of feasts and celebrations. It's God training his people to be joyful. Some of you today need to give yourself permission to celebrate. You have situations, you may have a child dealing with a chronic scenario, a chronic situation, and you almost feel guilty if you were to celebrate. You would feel guilty if you went out and had a good time. And you need to give yourself permission to have joy, because in this world, the only kind of joy that you will experience will be in spite of joy, in spite of something. In the book of Nehemiah, God calls his people together, and they have all kinds of reasons not to celebrate. But Nehemiah says, "Not today. Today is a sacred day, and we're going to celebrate. How many people do you know who always like to equate sacred with somber? I don't know why that is. If it's sacred, it needs to be somber. Nehemiah says, today's a sacred day, therefore we're going to celebrate. Listen to what he says. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, you go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Don't grieve. And then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to those to celebrate with joy. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Because joy comes out of the very fiber and character and ongoing and eternal personality of God. And without joy, I may be faithful, but it's drudgery. It's exhausting. Second thing I'd like to underscore today is I want to encourage you to preach the gospel, preach the good news of Jesus to yourself every day. The storyline of the Bible is Christ and Him crucified for you, that Christ paid a debt you cannot pay, and He willingly, out of His love, paid that debt for you. And as you survey the cross and survey God's incredible grace, the inevitable result is joy. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. He's pretty well known. He's dead now. Pretty well known pastor, teacher, and medical doctor. A British man, spent most of his life and ministry in London. Dr. Jones said this, and I quote, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? We sometimes think if somebody talks to themselves, they're a little nuts. I would suggest if you're not talking to yourself, if you're not preaching the gospel to yourself every day, you're missing something. Remind yourself that God's grace is bigger than any sin you have ever committed. Remind yourself that God desires to have an eternally significant and important relationship with you. Remind yourself that God's given us a free gift we do not deserve. Remind yourself of the words of 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Remind yourself that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It's a wonderful gift from God. I am the worst sinner I know, because I am much more familiar with me than I am with anyone else. I am the worst sinner I know. And every day as I contemplate the Savior's substitutionary sacrifice for my sins, the effect upon my soul is a measure of joy. Preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of Jesus to yourself daily, weans you from emotional dependence on circumstances and grounds your joy into something deeper. It's a purer form of joy. Remind yourself every day, you are God's child. Heaven is your destiny. You are covered by grace. Your best days are yet to come, and nothing can separate you from His amazing love. I know a lot of you do a lot of reading. As the Bible would say, make sure you're reading things of first importance. You read those political blogs every day. You read the sports page every day. But are you reading things of first importance that remind you of the good news of Jesus to you? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Here's a third thing I'd I'd highlight for you this morning in a practical sense, and that is prepare your heart to discern evidences of God's daily grace. Prepare your heart to discern evidences of God's daily grace. It's easy to suffer from a little disease we call, you know, take it for granted. Just take it for granted. Hearts beat. Lungs fill. Flowers blossom. Seasons change. Children grow. Cuts heal. And we just sort of take it all for granted and we say, hey, been there, done that. Why don't you wow me with something new? I'd like to encourage you to prepare your heart to look for and discern evidences of God's grace every day. What do I mean? I mean, specifically, be looking for the fruit of the Spirit that's coming your way. Be looking for the gifts of the Spirit that are coming your way. The fruit of the Spirit, you know, Galatians 5 that describes when you see these qualities, you see the presence of God. When you see love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control, you're seeing God at work. And when you see the gifts of the Spirit, in 1 Peter 4, it says this, it says, you know, God's grace comes to you, notice in the verse 10, in various forms, that certain people, they're going to be serving you, and they're going to be speaking to you, and that's God's grace coming to you. Because most of the time, I shouldn't say but most of the, but much of the time, when God is serving you, He's serving you through the body, through the church. This morning, as I'm walking in our worship center, I experienced the grace of God in the words, in the ministry words of James and Patricia Nall to me. And in the ministry of Xenia Hollis to me. Because they very intentionally went out of their way to serve me and to speak the words of Christ to me. Things like that come your way. They come your way every day. But if we are not looking for evidences of God's grace, here's what we're going to notice. You live in a fallen world. And here's what you're going to notice. You're going to notice sin. You're going to notice darkness. You're going to notice your own sin. You're going to notice what other people do against you. You're going to notice all the imagined things that people do against you. And it is important that we prepare our heart to look for all the kindnesses of God that are coming our way and connect the dots from those gifts to the Lord. Have you ever heard of Joshua Bell? He's a concert violinist. He plays more than 200 international bookings a year. But one morning a couple of years ago, back in January of 2007, he found himself, this was sponsored by the Washington Post, he found himself in a Washington, D.C. subway station, in a metro station. They were doing a little experiment that they said on perception and context. And so Joshua Bell, this world-class violinist, who 3 days before this little episode had sold out the symphony hall with the Boston Symphony, but on this particular Monday morning, he's in a Washington, D.C. subway station, dressed in jeans, very nondescript. He's got a little suitcase. He's standing over next to a wall. He is playing a $3.5 million Stradivarius violin. He plays for 40 minutes. He plays 6 very difficult classical pieces, and over 1,000 people walk by. And during the 40 minutes that Joshua Bell was playing, only 7 people stopped to listen to him, and only one person actually recognized him. Watch this video.
Hey.
By the way, Joshua Bell earned $59 that morning. If you count the $20 bill that the one lady who recognized him threw in, he was reflecting on his experience and he said, "It was a strange feeling. People were ignoring me." The lady who recognized Joshua Bell said, and I quote, "It was the most astonishing thing I've ever seen in Washington. Joshua Bell was standing there for nearly an hour in rush hour traffic. People weren't stopping. They weren't even looking. And a few were just flipping quarters at him. They were in the presence of greatness, but they didn't recognize it. Just weren't looking." My mom's 87 years old. And she's not doing particularly well. She deserves better. She's a great lady. And she's an old 87. You know, some people are 90 and spry, and not really my mom. She's gone down a lot over the last year, but last week we got to see her. She's been in the hospital. She's now in a nursing home. But what's interesting is that there are evidences of grace all around her. Her spirit's good. Her children are honoring her. She is cared for with great kindness. Her roommate, I thought I recognized the lady. When I was in college, I preached every other Sunday at a little church called the Shady Grove Church of Christ. And two of the 35 members there were Everett and Rachel Anderson. And my mom's roommates, Rachel Anderson. And her family, I got to visit with her family. And there's just one little, you know, evidence of grace after another. But last Thanksgiving morning, I'm there visiting with my mom early. And several of the workers are there and had wonderful spirits to them. And one lady, I didn't recognize her. And I said, so what do you do? She said, "Well, I'm an occupational therapist, and I'm going to be working with your mom on occupational therapy." I said, "Well, I'm going to show my ignorance. Now tell me exactly, what does an occupational therapist do?" She said, "Well, I'm going to be working with your mom and trying to train her to be able to do some of the ordinary things of life. It maybe not totally on her own now, but with a measure of responsibility and she'll be able to handle some things herself. For example," she said, "like we'll be working with her, you know, going to the restroom, getting up and down out of a chair, getting in and out of her bed, taking a shower." So we had a conversation. Fast forward to that night. It's Thanksgiving night. I have driven now about an hour and 15 minutes. I'm now with Martha's family. We're 70 miles away. And it's Thanksgiving night. And all this time, I'm constantly, you know, every day, one of my prayers is, "Mom, Lord, just take care of my mom and give me wisdom and to know how to do this." Well, that night, after Thanksgiving dinner, we've got a lot of folks in the house. And there's some folks there that I've never seen before. There was one young girl sitting over on the couch watching TV. I'd never seen her before. I say young girl, she's 30, you know, she's young to me. So I said, "I don't believe I know you." She said, "Well, my name's Risa, and I'm a really good friend of Lindsay's. Lindsay's one of our nieces." I said, "Okay, that's great. Risa, what do you do?" She said, "Well, I'm an occupational therapist." "Really?" I said, "You're the second occupational therapist I've talked with today." Well, then somebody chimed in and said, "Oh, she's not just an occupational therapist. She has a PhD in occupational therapy." I said, "I got some questions for you." I explained to her my mom's situation, and I said, "I've been looking for somebody who can just give me some great advice. Can you tell me exactly what I need to do? I know I can't fix it, but exactly what do I need to do to help my mom through this next stage of her life?" You can say, "Well, that's just a coincidence." That is evidence of God's kindness. And in this world, the only joy you're ever going to get is a joy that's in spite of something. And you look for the rays of God's kindness, the ray, and you take hold of those, and that brings you a measure of joy. In this fallen world that gets sick and ages, there are evidences of God's grace, and I'm thankful. James says it like this: every good gift comes down from above. You see a good gift, you know it comes down from God. And here's what we often do. We think, well, we got God over here, things that bring me some measure of joy over here. But gang, connect those dots. Don't just walk by God while he's playing the Stradivarius and flip him a quarter. Prepare your heart to look for those evidences of God's kindness. Okay, in summary today, joy comes from God's heart. Joy comes because regardless of what's not right in the world, we are right with God and we are at peace with him. Preach that good news to yourself every day. And joy comes when we pay attention to the evidences of God's grace all around us. In this world, joy always comes in spite of something. And you will need to fight for joy. And someone says, but isn't that fake? Isn't it fake when life is tough and you try to pursue joy? It might feel fake initially if you have cultivated a complaining spirit and a sour soul. Or it may feel fake to you if you have cultivated a critical soul prone to notice only deficiencies but not evidences of God's grace and kindness. But whenever someone obeys the Lord, that is a beautiful humility. There is nothing phony in that. There is nothing fake in that. And God will transform your soul. I got to tell you, for me, I want to re-up. I really do. I want to serve the Lord faithfully, but I want to serve the Lord. I want to teach for the Lord. I want to live for the Lord with a measure of joy. About 300 years ago, Isaac Watts wrote a song called Joy to the World. Let's sing it again. Why don't you stand, please? I'm going to ask Greg and his team to come back up here and lead us in a couple of verses of this song. Isaac Watts also wrote Marching to Zion, At the Cross, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And this song, Joy to the World, is based on Psalm 98, which reads, Shout for joy. Shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth burst into jubilant song with music. Before we sing, would you please bow with me in prayer? Father God, we have found in you someone who not only redeems us by grace, but you accept us on the basis of yourself, and we have found in you someone with whom we know a type of joy and a measure of joy not to be found anywhere else. And I wonder if today there's some here who are trying to find joy in all the wrong places. Teach us to rejoice in you and to fight for that good gift you've given us and to represent you well. May your joy be complete in us. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.